Well, you can see that a lot of people have put a lot of work in to make today be a very, very special time. And I want to thank Steve and Kathy for being here, particularly, and for those who sent in their videos. What a really blessed, encouraging time. We have as our main speaker for the day, Dr. Richard Bargas. Richard is the executive director for the IFCA International. He served in pastoral positions in Southern California for over 20 years before moving to West Michigan. He's a graduate of Biola University and the Master's Seminary. Dr. Bargas served as a faculty associate at the Master's Seminary from 2006 to 2018, where he taught Master of Divinity and Doctor of Ministry courses. In June of 2019, he was installed as executive director of IFCA International. Dr. Bargas and his wife, Wendy, have been married for 30 years and have four daughters, and we're very fortunate that Wendy is here and their daughter Abby is here. And I'd like to ask Whitneyville to give Dr. Bargas a great Whitneyville welcome. Would you do that, please? Dr. Bargas.
Well, it's good to be here with you. I know this is a family time, and it's a very special time for you, and I'm so happy to be a part of it. When I was asked to come to the church that I pastored in California for 17 years, I had only been in seminary for about a year or so. I was still learning a lot. My wife and my little family were doing the best that we could to serve the Lord and not starve to death as seminarians. And I wasn't really quite sure that I wouldn't kill this little church that we were being sent to. But my pastor's words to me always make me laugh because they're true. And they helps, you know, they kind of balance you out when you start getting a bigger head. And so I told him, I said, Pastor, I don't know. What if I kill this church? I mean, I haven't even taken any of your preaching classes yet. So I don't even know if I know how to preach. And, you know, I thought he would say something because he'd heard me teach before. I thought he would say something like, oh, no, you're a great teacher. Don't worry about that. They'll be blessed to have you or something like that. But no, that wasn't what he told me. He said, oh, don't worry. Little churches are hard to kill. And he was right. When we came to Grace Baptist Church, it was a breath of fresh air for what we were used to. We fell in love with that little church. We had been in a church plant. We'd been in a youth group in the blazing desert. We had been in a dying church of senior saints. And now we were being called to the inner city of Los Angeles. And every time we went where we were called, it was only because we loved the church. I'm feeling for the Dietz this morning because it was only in August, next month, it'll only have been 2 years ago that we left our church. We drove out Monday after I preached on Sunday, just like they're doing. And our children are young, not as young as theirs. Theirs are a little younger than ours, but it was hard. It still hurts. We didn't come to Michigan for the weather and the beaches, right? They are beautiful. Michigan is beautiful. My parents just left this morning. They're from L.A. as well. They live in Kentucky now. But, you know, we came to Michigan not because of the property prices and not because the politics here are much more conservative than they are in L.A., which we're thankful for. We came because Jesus called us to Michigan. And my pastor was right. My awful preaching didn't kill the church. It was because we love and we still love the church. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And Paul knew what he was talking about because he wrote that to a church that gave him a lot of grief. But he loved them as he loved the whole church of Jesus Christ. And I want to, just in this short period of time right now, I want us to think about that love for the church. The love of a pastor for the church. The love of a church for their pastors. Not just present, but future as well. The Apostle Paul modeled a love for the church that all Christians should emulate. This morning, I want us to look at just four ways in the brief time we have in which the apostle loved the church. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read this passage, and it is an odd passage. You're going to look at it and you're going to go, what's he going to get out of that? But I truly believe that all scripture is inspired by God and it's all profitable. It's not like the butcher where, you know, they cut off the pieces that nobody's going to eat. All scripture is profitable. And I think as we kind of open this up, you'll start to see what the Lord is saying this morning in this love for the church of Jesus Christ. Let me read this first paragraph for you. I'm just going to look at the first three verses, but in verses 1 through 6, Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. This is the word of the living God. It says, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed on for 7 days. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your Word, and we're thankful for Your love for the church, a love that You have committed in so many ways and shown us in abundance. Thank You for Whitneyville Bible Church, Lord God. Thank You for these people that make up the church, for their love for You and Your Word, for their love for each other, for their love for their pastors and their community. We just pray, Father, that Your love would be evidence in the Word this morning, and that You might show us the evidence of Your grace and mercy to this church through the Dietz family, through the DeCou family, through the future that You have in this community through Whitneyville Bible Church. I pray, Father, that You would bless mightily this morning as Your Word is opened up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how did Paul model a love for the church? Well, verses 1 and 2, let me read them again. It says, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And then when they had gone through the regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. So here's how Paul first loved the church. He first loved the church through preaching the word. He first showed his love for this church by preaching the word. We're reminded here at the beginning of chapter 20 what had just occurred in Ephesus. If you were to take the time and go back and read chapter 19, you'd find out what this uproar is. It was really on the verge of being an open riot. And unfortunately, we're all too aware what an open riot looks like in these days we live in. Emotions were running high in Ephesus. There was a real threat that somebody was going to get killed by the angry mob that was there promoting the worship of this idol in Ephesus, Artemis. Back in Acts chapter 19 and verse 30, Paul had wanted to go into this crowd of people that were there in the amphitheater. He wanted to address them. And there was probably hundreds, if you spend some time today, maybe go Google the amphitheater in Ephesus, you'll see that it's a massive structure that still exists to this day. Maybe a couple thousand could fit in there. But Paul's friends stopped him there. They recognized this danger. If you go in there, Paul, they're likely to grab you and kill you. So they wouldn't let him go. Instead, Paul moved on to the next town like a traveling speaker. But before he did that, he stayed until things settled down. It doesn't tell us how long he stayed. It doesn't tell us very much detail at all. But he stayed there in the city. But because he didn't want to make things worse, he moved on. He came to do what he was going to do, which was establish the church in Ephesus. And they would continue to do the work that he had started. But before he could leave, you'll notice in our first verse, it says, after the uproar ceased, he sends for disciples that are there, these new Christians that have planted a church in this city, this violent, aggressive, magic, witchcraft, occult-soaked city. He gathered them all together, these new believers, this baby church. And verse 1 says that it was for the purpose of encouragement or exhortation. The Greek word parakaleo. It means to come alongside somebody, to call alongside. And so before Paul would head back to Jerusalem, as was his plan, before he would leave them, he came alongside of his brothers and sisters so he could give them instruction from the Word of God. You see it again in verse 2, where Paul traveled from Ephesus in Asia Minor back through Macedonia into Greece, where he was in Corinth for 3 months, verse 3 tells us, preaching and teaching the word. Later on in this chapter, a very famous chapter that we're probably very familiar with, in verses 18 through 21, Paul gave testimony to this critical nature of preaching the word of God. Go with me to verse 18 and following. 18 to 21, it says, "And when they came to him," that's the elders of this church in Ephesus, "to Miletus," where they met Paul, "when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" See, for Paul, one of the most important ways that he could demonstrate his love for the church was to feed them the Word of God. And to do it well. And to do it often. It's not enough just to feed occasionally solid meals of the Word of God. It has to be a regular, steady diet. He would not cheat them of this critical need. How do you know that Pastor Dave loved you? We know Pastor Dave's not an emotional guy. He's not going to cry today. Unless we get him a cup of water where he can splash his face. Then he might shed a tear. That's just his personality. But doesn't mean he doesn't love you. How do you know he loved you? Because he stood in this pulpit and as a steady diet, as a regular diet of feeding, he gave you the Word of God. And if you've been here for a long time at Whitneyville Bible Church and you have heard Pastor Dave for the last 7 years preach the Word, you think that that's just what everybody does. You just go visit another church. And you will find that that is not what's happening. In the world we live in today, there is a famine for the Word of God. But there is feasting going on in the house of God here at Whitneyville. So he loved you through that way. How will you know that Pastor Deku loves you? Well, one way you will know is because he will preach the Word of God to you. He will share with you. He will give you what you need, not what you want. That's the first way. That's the love that the Lord has for this church, by giving you men who will minister to you in this way. The second way we see in verse 1 is that Paul genuinely had affection for the church. It says that Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Now, if you have the King James Bible, verse 1 tells us that Paul embraced them. The ESV, which I'm using this morning, says that they said farewell. But that's not just a stoic goodbye. Goodbye to you, sir. You know, and then just move on. A handshake. There was great love. There was great care between Paul and the disciples of Ephesus. A little bit later, Paul called the elders from the church to meet him there in Miletus. Look at verses 36 to 38. We get a better picture of kind of the emotions, the love that was there in this church. Verse 36 says, "And when he had said these things, he has given them all kinds of warning, pastoral care and love by giving them a word of God. And when he'd said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." They wouldn't even leave. Paul's walking away, but they don't want him to leave, so they're following him. You can imagine them standing on the shore as the boat is pulling away, and they just want to watch that thing go out of sight because they loved Paul so much. There is genuine affection. Paul had a tender heart for the church. He loved the Lord Jesus. He loved the church, and sometimes his love for the church was a massive burden to him. As a matter of fact, I'll be honest, it was probably at times worse than the persecution that he faced from his enemies, the burden because of his love. I mean, we all see what's going on. We see what happens. You see, you hear from your family members, your neighbors. You hear even about teenagers going rogue. They get rebellious. They start acting up, and he's like, "Oh, I feel bad for them." Well, there's nothing like a parent's heart burdened by their own children's problems. And Paul loved them so deeply. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28 says, all the things that Paul went through as a servant of Christ. He says, "I went in far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Now, Paul lays all of that out. And he says, "I'm a madman for saying all this. But if you Corinthians think that these false apostles love you more, let me just tell you what I've gone through for Christ." But, you know, you hear all this stuff. And let me tell you what another pastor said about this passage. John MacArthur says this. He said this in a sermon. He says, "Now what staggers me is this Paul went through, and he was a believer in total grace. This sounds like a guy trying to earn his way to heaven, doesn't it? This sounds like some kind of masochism, or certainly some kind of legalism. But this is the outpouring of a man who was totally aware that everything he had by the grace of God. And he did it out of love. He did it out of love. Contrast this sometimes with our own indifference. Sometimes it's a real obligation for us just to roll out of the sack. Get ourselves taken care of enough to get here, let alone to have this kind of love for the church." Paul says, "I love the church so much, I'm willing to go through all of this." But that's not the last verse. You see, there's one more verse that Paul adds at the end in verse 28. Paul adds this, "And apart from other things," he kind of lumps all of that into other things. He said, "Yeah, I'm often hungry. I'm often floating out in the middle of the ocean in the middle of the night. Yeah, this happens to me a lot. I get beaten all the time. Yes. But apart from all of that, set aside as something special, apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." It's almost as he minimizes everything else. He says, "If that's not enough to blow you away for how much I love you, Corinthians," he said, "I can hardly sleep at night because my heart is so burdened for God's people. Of all the things going on in all the churches that I love so deeply, my heart hurts the most when the church is not doing well, when the people, the children of God, are not walking with the Lord. That gets him more than any of these external pains." And we understand that because when somebody that we love is going through something, well, we'd rather take physical hurt, physical harm, than to feel that pain that they're going through. Paul's not like these pastors that are aloof and distant, those that almost come out of heaven, right? They come down out of heaven to preach, and then they go back up into the clouds. You never see them again. You don't have a pastor like that. You don't have a pastor that comes in. You never see him. You never talk with him. You can't touch them. You can't soil their robes. No, Paul smelled like sheep. Because he was among them. Because he loved them. The Dietz family lived among you. They lived and they breathed life with you. They loved deeply. And today's hard for them because of that. Just as it's hard for you. It is hard for you. You love them. You're going to miss them. But their hearts ached when yours did. And sometimes when sheep went astray, as sheep often do, they caused pain and sleepless nights. And that also is love. They loved you. And you know what? When they drive out tomorrow, that love doesn't stop. They aren't going to say, well, that's Jonathan's problem now. We're changing our numbers when we get to South Carolina. No, they will continue to love you and they will continue to be burdened for you. That's love. Thirdly, Paul was concerned for the moral purity of the church. Look at verse 3. It says that there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Paul's concern for the moral purity of the church comes here because from 1 Corinthians we read that Paul had to deal with the wayward Christians in that church, and he really had to bring down the hammer on those who are living in shameful ways. In that church in Corinth, there was division, there was infighting, there was failing to deal with a man's fornication, Christians suing one another, Christians feasting before the Lord's Supper without waiting for their poorer brethren, misusing, abusing spiritual gifts, some denying the resurrection. It was a mess. That church was a mess. But you know what gets me every time I read the Corinthian letters is that Paul didn't leave the church. He didn't just abandon it. He didn't ignore their sin. He didn't give up on them. He wrote them. He personally spent time with them. He sent trusted men to speak to them and bring news back to him. It's really easy to love people when everything is going well, when they have no problems. But the Apostle Paul loved his brothers and sisters in the hardest of times, confronting them when they were in sin, loving them enough to correct them and to guide them toward Jesus. And in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul wrote about this need to show loving care for one another. We are to bear one another's burdens in order to maintain unity. He says this in Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, for Paul, unity isn't achieved by watering down the truth. Let's just get it to a level where everybody can just fake get along. We can all come to church and smile at each other. Glad to see you, brother. Oh, glad to see you, sister. And you can't stand each other, and it's just surfacey level stuff, and you all go home, and you couldn't stand to be with them any longer. There are some churches like that. That's not the Apostle Paul. He didn't water it down. Unity means bringing wayward Christians into alignment with the truth so that they are pleasing to the Lord. That's why Paul would so regularly revisit the churches he had planted whenever he had a chance. That's what you see in verse 3. He wanted to make sure they were continuing in their doctrinal faithfulness, that they were walking with Christ in purity. He spends 3 months. Pastor Dave loves his church. He loved it enough to bring the changes the Bible says need to happen. Now, I don't know what they were. It's not like we were sitting down over some Mountain Dew and talking about Whitneyville. Oh, Richard, this church. Can't wait to get to South Carolina. He never had that conversation with me. So he said, how do you know then? Because every church has got problems. The church before, when I was in California, the church I went to had problems before I got there. They had problems after I left. But Lord willing, we've all come closer into alignment, myself and everybody in that church, closer into alignment with what God expects of us as Christians. We've all matured. We've grown more into the image of Christ. And I don't know what the church was like when Pastor Dave got here, but I can tell you this, because of the preaching of the word, because of the Spirit of God working in you, and because of your willingness to obey Christ, you are richer now. And you will continue to grow in holiness. We'll never get there, not this side of heaven, but one day we will be glorified and all of it will be behind us. But that's unity. That's true love. Things need to be realigned. Pastor Day loves this church so much that when he has seen the need to go to other churches to help them, to be conformed to the word, he said, I love this church, but they need this help too. They need this help. He's actually going out from Whitneyville Bible Church as your missionary. When he helped you as a church, when he goes out and helps other churches, you are going out with him because you sent him out to be a blessing to the church at large. I remember talking to a pastor who was frustrated because he said, I keep training up these men. And then the town that he lives in is a very economically depressed area of the United States, he said. And then they find a job that's a better paying job somewhere else in the country, and they keep leaving me. I spent all this work training these guys, and they keep leaving me. I feel like I don't even want to bother with it anymore. I said, brother, you are planting seeds all over the country of great godly leaders that the church needs. Do you understand that you are a mission-sending agency in one little church? He said, I didn't think about it that way. But I still don't like it. I know. Who likes it? Who wants to put all the work in for somebody else's benefit? But that's what God does. That's what he's doing with the Dietz family. And real quick, fourthly, the fourth sign that we have that God loves the church, he loves Whitneyville, is that Paul's willing to be put in risky situations for the church. That's how he shows he loves it. Paul's reference to the trials that he survived in his letter to the Corinthians. In verse 3, we have another example. Paul's life was being threatened. It was in danger. But the Lord sovereignly watched over him. We have a reference here to another plot against him by the Jewish leaders. We don't know any of the details of this plot. We do know in other times, but they wanted Paul dead. That's the end result. This is a mafia hit almost. But what I want you to see is that Paul's love for the church kept him going. See, there's no apostle protection program. He couldn't change his identity and get out of town. He trusted the Lord. He knew he was driven by his love for Christ and his church. He wouldn't be deterred. He kept on going as long as he could. He's not running. He is going to serve, and God has called him to move on. Paul loved the church. We see it in his service. Christ died because he loves the church. Paul's willing to die for the church too, not to save it, but to serve it. And that meant he's willing to be placed in the hardest and most dangerous circumstances for the sake of Christ. You know, Pastor Dave's leaving a ministry position here to go out on faith. He's getting supported as a missionary. He's leaving what is steady and firm. He didn't have to worry about whether he was going to get a paycheck. He didn't have to worry about whether he would have some place to serve. Why would anybody leave what is steady and firm? Why would anybody leave their family and move their children, leave their security, leave their community, leave everything they've known? I'll tell you why. It's because of a love for Christ and the church. They're not going because it's the easy road. They're going because it's the way that Jesus has led them. Brothers and sisters, do you love the church the way that Paul did, the way that Jesus does. She is his precious bride. If we love the church, we're going to make sure the word's always taught in it. Rich, deep, theological, Christ-exalting teaching. If we love the church, we're going to have genuine affection for it. Care for each other's joys and pains, for one another's needs. If we love the church, we're going to be concerned with its purity. We won't stand by and allow sin to grow when we know we need to speak up and call it out. If we love the church, we're going to be willing to be stretched. We're going to be willing even to risk our own safety because we love it, because we're family, because our love is genuine. The Dietz family, Pastor Dave and Kimberly, and Caleb and Andrew and Rebecca, they've given themselves for 7 years. They've given themselves to love you, the church, as Christ loves you. And today you're here to say thank you. I'm here to say thank you. And to send them off knowing that God's not finished with them yet. And we look forward to seeing how God uses these servants to continue to bless and to love his church. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your giving of good gifts to your church. As Paul wrote in Ephesians, you have given us apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers for the edification, the building up of the church, for the work of the ministry. We thank you, Lord God, for your servants. We know, Lord God, that you have saved them, you have gifted them, you have led them here, and now you are leading the Dietz family onto another place to serve you. But all of this comes from you. You are the God who gives good gifts. And so thank you for the gifts you've given. Remind us, Lord God, to hold gifts lightly in our hands. For they are from you, and you may choose in your perfect plan to move things around. May we not become embittered or jealous, but instead, Lord God, rejoice in the time that we had. Just as those in Ephesus rejoiced in the time they had the Apostle Paul, may you, Lord God, continue to do your mighty work. Because you do not bless the servant, you bless the work. You gave us Pastor Dave for a little while and his family. But Lord God, you have not abandoned your church. When they leave, you will still be here. You will always be here with your people. Remind us of that, Lord God. This is your church. It belongs to no man. May you bless it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.